service. Let's ask for God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being with us throughout this whole year. And on the last day of the year, we want to acknowledge and praise you for all your faithfulness. We ask for your blessing today on this service and blessings on Tom as he repeats and speaks the message that you've put upon his heart. Please be with us and fill us with the Holy Spirit and help us to leave this place closer to you. We ask this all in your name alone. Amen.
I'm going to read a few verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 30 that kind of sets the turf for where we're stepping into today, and that's seizing your divine moment, grabbing hold of the moment that God has for you. And it all begins with who he is. So before I even read that passage out of Deuteronomy 11 or 30, I want to just read for a moment from Psalm 115, because here the psalmist captures all the other gods that were around in the day that he lived, gods with small g. And yet there's one God that we worship. It's the God with a capital G and a capital O and a capital D. It's the God who created the heavens and the earth and knows us all together and knows today, knows yesterday, and knows tomorrow, and resides with us through his Holy Spirit to lead and to guide. So if you just listen to these words from Psalm 115 and then a few words from Deuteronomy 30. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and because of your faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where's their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their gods are idols, silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but they can't speak. Eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Noses, but they can't smell. Hands, but they can't feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. The Lord remembers us and will bless us, and he will bless his people. He will bless the house that we live in. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of the heaven and the earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It's we who extol the Lord both now and forevermore. And then from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I just want to pick up a few verses, 19, 20, 21. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Choose life that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and listen to his voice, and follow him. So really three words we're going to look at today. And I'll try to speak a little bit about each one and bring out some scripture related to those. One is the word time. And today's about time, right? All at once, we end the current year and we step into a new year. And it sounds really good, doesn't it? Like a fresh start. But unfortunately, the bills are still going to come in the mail. And we'll go back to our workplaces or our places that we reside or the groups of people that are a part of our lives, and maybe not much has changed. So we want to take a look at time. And then those words of the writer of Deuteronomy that reflect what God says, choose is a word and life is a word. So if we think about time, if you could capture one moment of your life and replay it, what would that moment be? I know I'm taking a risk. I might lose you for the rest of the morning. One moment of your life, what would it be? I think we tend to go to really good times. At least I do. The best of the times. And then there's this nudging about the not best of times, right? And somehow, those not best of times shape us as much as the really good times. In fact, sometimes we forget the really good times. Because those trying times, those challenging times, they're part of what shapes us. It's in the valley. I think that's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't camp out in the valley. We walk through it. And those are growing and they're stretching times. And I think you know me well enough in the years that I've camped out here from time to time. I've shared the story of my near death at age 17 when I was broadsided by a drunk on a dark morning who was driving without his lights on. And I remember the emergency workers as I'm just starting to come to saying, we got to get this kid quicker, we're going to lose him. What they didn't know is that I was coming to consciousness at a moment when I felt like I was ready to jump into the Creator's hands. I'd become a follower of Jesus about 18 months before. And the peace was so invasive, it was so total, and it was like I was going over this grassy knoll and I was going to leap into the Father's arms when I heard the sound of the rescuers. We got to get this kid quick. And I'm thinking, just go away. This is so good. I'm just ready right now. Just let me go. And I'll never forget that moment. It was, in many ways, the worst of time. And in most ways, it was the best of time. Because that peace is something you don't forget. I can't wait to be there. When I do funerals, I'm so jealous of people who are believers and they go to be with Jesus. It's like, oh man, they're there. They're experiencing much more than the little taste that I got in that moment on that September morning back when I was 17. Moments. If we could just take it and seize it and squeeze out of it all the life that's available to sit in it. And yet, I think naturally, that moment is in the past. It's hard to imagine the best moments coming in the future. And sometimes we look at life and we say, there's the best moment. Nothing will ever compare to that. And yet the best moments may be the moments yet to come. That we're waiting for that best moment. Now, I'm not a fisherman at heart, but when I lived in Montana, I did a lot of backpacking. And one of the backpacking trips I took with a bunch of guys, we went up behind where we lived, up in Bozeman, between there and Yellowstone, and we went up into the Spanish Peaks. And at about 10,000 foot, we came upon this lake. And it was early June, and the ice had just come off from the lake, and the fish were really hungry. And there were seven of us, and in 90 minutes, we caught 27 cutthroat trout. Every cast was boom, boom, another one. We could only legally keep nine of them.
So we kept the really big ones, and we hadn't taken enough food with on our trip, and it was toward the end of our one-week hike, and we were really hungry. We ate all 9 fish that night, and we were stuffed. Since then, I've never cared to go fishing because I can't imagine another day like that. It was just the best. But what if it wasn't the best? What if there's a moment that God has for us as we're looking to the forward, to the future? What about a defining moment that God is going to unfold through His Holy Spirit on a daily basis? As we step out, that we get to breathe in all of His goodness and all the ways that He supplies and meets our every need and all the joy He has in calling us son or daughter and inviting us into His family. And then above all, I mean, Paul writes it to the church at Galatia, and he writes it again to the church at Rome, that as we receive what the Father has for us, He's right there to give more and more. He's right there to fill us to overflowing with all of His goodness. It's called the inheritance. It's ours. Life forever is ours, and we're going to get to life in just a moment. But here are the moments, these God moments. This is your moment, and they're there to be treasured. And I believe that some of the most significant moments of our lives will be in the future. Especially our last breath. Our last breath. I can't wait. What will it be like? What will it be like? My best friend Steve, back 10 years ago, passed away of esophageal cancer. And we journeyed really close for 30 years together. If we didn't talk on the phone 5 times a day, there was something wrong. Every time I got in the car, I grabbed my phone to call Steve. Every time he got in his car, he grabbed the phone, and we just kind of knit together, and we had a common love for God and for mission and for stepping out. And then Steve took his last breath, and I got to be there when he took that, and it was like, ah. And then I did the funeral. And then about 4, 5, 6 months later, I was driving through the country near the church where the cemetery was, where he'd been buried. I'd only been there the time for his funeral. And I thought, I just kind of stop. I don't much hang out in cemeteries. So I stopped, and there was the place where we'd put the casket in the ground, and there was a little placard there waiting for the stone to come. And it was like in a moment where the Spirit was at work, I had this moment of conversation with Steve. This sounds really weird, in which I simply felt like, man, Steve, you just have no idea what's unfolding in life. Things are really going well, and it became my talking point to him. And I know it was the Spirit speaking, because I know people don't really speak from the dead. That's a part of New Age stuff. But it was like, you know what, Tom? You ain't seen nothing yet. And I'm thinking, the moments in front of us are moments that you ain't seen nothing yet. That we can step forward every day, seeking out what the Father has for us through His Holy Spirit because of the love that He showed us through Jesus Christ. And I also need to just point out for a moment that most often when God intervenes in our lives in a significant defining moment that He wants us to seize, usually it doesn't fit into our calendar real well. Anybody else have that activity, that reality? It's like, not now, Lord. I'm busy right now. And it's almost like God is right there speaking through His Holy Spirit. I'm about to show you something. I'm about to speak to you. And in fact, when I'm thinking about time, there's a couple of ways to describe time as you look at the scriptures. One of the words that is used is the word chronos, and it's chronology. It's the, what time is it? It's the last day of the year, and at midnight tonight, the time is going to change. That's chronos time. It just keeps moving and moving and moving, and we can't stop chronos time. When we go to sleep, the clock still moves, and it's a part of our lives. But then there's another word, and the word is kairos. And the word kairos is also translated time. And the word kairos is more like a pregnant moment, an expectation. Something's going to unfold where you know God is at work and you got your ears tuned. And when he speaks to us, he may speak in a variety of ways. A lot of times it's when I'm in the Word, but it's not the only way he speaks. But I do know that when he speaks to me, and it's not necessarily a passage I'm reading, that when it's from God, it's going to be consistent with the Word. And it's why I love to spend time in the Word. It's why I have a daily reading that I do. I happen to use what's called a Moravian text. It comes from the late 1700s in a missionary movement that was taking place in Europe. And the Moravian text continues today. There is a Moravian church in America, several congregations. And it's just being in the Word, because when God speaks, I want to know that it's him. And the way that I know is it consistent with his Word? But I also know when he speaks, it might not even be a word that I hear. It might be that he speaks through all the ways that he created me, and I have all the senses, the smell and touch and sight. And I think of the psalmist that we read at the early part of this message from Psalm 115, the ears and the eyes and the nose of all the small g gods, they don't exist. But our God speaks to us through all of our senses, and there may be times that we sense him through a smell or a taste or a touch, but it will always be consistent with the Word. And when God speaks his Word, I know it's from him if it takes place and it would give him glory. Kind of my checklist. Would it give God glory? Would what I'm experiencing as he's speaking about a moment in my life, would it give him the glory if it came to pass? If not, probably not from him. Consistent with his Word. And then we're in a body, in a family, in a community. Are there others in my life that I'm not operating in isolation, but I'm able to share with them? This is what I'm sensing, and we can pray into that together. It's a part of being in community and growing and being stretched together and supporting and encouraging one another. And then probably the hardest part is my fourth question when I'm discerning, is this a God moment? Is this a God timing? Is, would there be fruit that would come from this? Would there be something positive that would come from this? And that's the harder one, because we may have to wait a while for that to happen. But what are those moments? And as those moments unfold in my life, you know, so often we go back to the past. And as we look at the past, we may very much tend to move forward playing it safe rather than taking the risk of following. Does anybody have a comfort zone? Is there something that happens when you got to step out of your comfort zone? I mean, a little thing like today, we got song sheets, right? It's not up on the screen. That's kind of a minor thing, but it's kind of like it kind of takes us out of our comfort zone. And in our comfort zones, we tend to put up walls because we want to protect them and we don't want to lose them. And God isn't about having us live in comfort zones, even though he's my comfort in life and in death. If you know the Heidelberg Catechism, what's your comfort in life and death? That I know that he provides Jesus and he gave life to me. That's ultimate comfort. But in reality, as I live it out, the comfort zone becomes a safe zone that I protect. And when I start to protect that, many times I get in the way of hearing the voice of God or seizing the moment that he's leading and guiding through his Holy Spirit. And I need to move beyond the time of the past or the time of the comfort zone. And I need to get to that point of choose. So the first time I come upon choosing is way back at the beginning of written scripture called Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read that there was something not good in creation, and God spoke of it. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Any men want to agree with me on that? I would agree with that. It's not good for man to be alone. I don't think Adam had a clue yet. He'd just gotten done naming all the animals, male and female. And I used to think, what fun. How did he come up with those names? And then I realized, I think the real impression upon Adam was they were male and female, and male and female, and male and female, and male and female. And I know there weren't mirrors in that time, but it was like he could look in a mirror and say, where's the female? And God is right there saying it wasn't good for man to be alone. So I'm going to make him a helper, somebody to come alongside of him to become all that he can be, and for he to become a helper for her to become all that she can be. And so Adam took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it, because he had given him his counterpart, his Eve. And then God commanded, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Do you hear the word choice there? You have to choose something here. The fruit is there. Anybody experience? No, I shouldn't ask this because you'll raise your hand and I won't call on you. But I got to choose here between good and evil. I got to choose between something that I know isn't really right, but it sure smells right, and I think it would taste good, and I think it'd be a good place. Boy, it's pretty tempting. It's called what the enemy does, called temptation, right? And so there's kind of this, oh. And I'm thinking about Adam here, and I'm thinking he could choose from the countless number of good things in the garden. They were all his, except one thing, the tree of good and evil. Just one tree. Think of all the other trees that were in this massive garden. He could eat from any one of them to his fill. He could go on his morning walk hand in hand with God and be taking the fruit along the way and experiencing the goodness of God. Every choice was a right choice, except one. And through Adam and Eve, we know what that choice was. And now we live in a jungle where there are countless wrong choices on a daily basis that we're challenged with. But the good news in the middle of it is if we choose life, our salvation isn't based on all of our bad choices. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross. He chose to come to earth so that we might have life. He chose to surrender the comfort of heaven where he had all power to know all things and to be in all places and with the Father and the Spirit be at work in creation from above. But he chose to come as a human, as we looked at it last week. And he chose to pay a price so that we might have life. You talk about a choice. Willingness to surrender. And now we're at that point where we need to choose. While we're lost in the jungle, while we make bad choices, God is still there with his love. Our eternity is not based on how well we behave, but what we believe. And out of our belief, there'll be behavior changes that happen in our lives. And they're for his goodness and for the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. But if we get lost in the jungle, God in his great mercy pursues us and he invites us once again, come and join my divine nature. You're my sons and my daughters. The inheritance is yours. This is yours. You get it all. I think I've shared an experience I had when we lived in Iowa, my first church back 43 years ago. And my son Ben and I were going to a farmer's home to have a meal. My wife with the other kids was back in Michigan for a little break. And as we were driving along, he was like in first grade, and we're driving along to this farmer's house, and just out of the blue, Ben says, Dad, I sure wish you was a farmer. And I'd never lived in farm country before. This was a foreign territory for me. And so I said, "Ben, why would you want me to be a farmer?" And he said very bluntly, "Because then when you die, I get the farm." So he'd been riding back 40 miles to a Christian school with all the other kids, and they were all talking about when their dads died, they get the farm. All y'all get the farm, and the farm is from the Father. It's the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I'm hungry for that, aren't you? Talk about a moment. I think that's what God pursues us for. Not to get us and lock us up and imprison us and tell us how bad we are and we better shape up or he won't save us, but to be gracious again and again and again, because that's his nature as a God who gives. So this command that comes back in Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God is saying, I'm giving it to you today. Choose life. Choose it. It's yours. The Lord is your life, and life is what I want to look at to end here today as we step into a new year. When I think about defining moments in the lives of the disciples, remember, they were kind of on an edge of the Jewish community that wasn't always appreciating the kind of work that the disciples did. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were common people who did work that would keep them from all the cleansing and purification rites that the belief in the Jewish faith was, if you don't keep these, you're in trouble for eternity. And so they were kind of hillbillies. Hillbillies in kind of a dark way. Who are these disciples? And yet Jesus shows up and he says, come follow me. And you talk about a drastic change. Can you imagine your life is fishing? It's a part of the genealogy of your family. Your grandfather was a fisherman. Your great-grandfather was a fisherman. Your great-great-grandfather was a fisherman. Everybody you knew was a fisherman. And here you are doing what your family business and your community expected of you because it was a part of the food supply for them and they were looking for you in the market. And Jesus shows up and says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And just with a little bit of a twist, right? When he said it to Peter, it was, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a fisher of people. You're still about a harvest. You're still about bringing in the goodness of God into this creation. But this is about not just being out on the Sea of Galilee. This is not about fishing here and then you take your last breath and there's nothing left after that. This is about eternity. This is about forever. This is an adventure that would stretch them and take them out of their comfort zones to a degree I can't even imagine. Boom, just like that. And I think Jesus calls us to live a life of unimaginable adventure. We get to step out of the comfort zone and we get to be stretched. And these stretches are God moments. They're the Kairos moments where we need to step out and take a look at what's happening in our lives and we have choices to make. And those choices begin with, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then after that, it's as a follower of Jesus, what am I called to? Ephesians 2:10, the writer Paul has just gotten done saying to the church at Ephesus, you know, by faith you've been saved, by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man, any person should boast. But he doesn't end there. Then he says, but you were created as God's handiwork, his craftsmen, to do the works that were prepared in advance for you to do. So what are those works? How has God called us together? Because this is the life that is ours. We get to pursue this life. And this is the adventure that we're called to. And when we step into Christ, we find open fields of life that are translated from one kingdom to another, the kingdom on heaven to the kingdom on earth. And I thirst for a coming of the kingdom of heaven on earth every day. I pray for healing for people. I pray for healing because I believe God can heal and break through and bring wholeness and restoration where there's brokenness. And I don't understand why he doesn't heal us all, other than we live in a broken world and we get a taste of the kingdom here. But there is that taste because of what is coming that allows us to pursue him and take the risks of seizing divine moments in our lives. And there is a choice that needs to take place that results in life. Come, follow me. It's what we hunger for and what we thirst for. So just in conclusion, and I picked up a few of the passages and put them in your notes if you want to take a look at them through the week. We're not going to go through them all right now. But what strikes me about 7-8 times in the book of John, Jesus uses a very unique and holy explanation of who he is as he's walking on the face of the earth. And it's the statement, I am. And it flows back to the time when Moses was having a conversation with God, and God was calling Moses to set the people free. And Moses is at a point of saying, I don't know what to do. What if they ask me who I come from? And God says, Yahweh, I am. Just tell them, I am has sent you. And so when Jesus is out teaching, Sermon on the Mount, and so much more that you find in the Gospels, particularly in John, John picked up, as the Holy Spirit led him to write about Jesus and the history of what he experienced in his relationship with Jesus, that Jesus kept referring to himself as I am, and that would trigger for any Jew that most holy word that they didn't even speak in their synagogue because it was such a holy name, Yahweh, you don't speak it. I am, and here's Jesus. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Never. Never hunger, never thirst. I am, trigger. I'm God. And I bring life. And I bring sustenance. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will, get this, never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're back to life. It's a taste of it right here, but it's going to be forever. And I don't know about you. Anybody ever feel like you're walking in darkness? I feel that way a lot, especially in the world I'm living in and the world we're all living in. It's kind of dark out there right now, right? Is it this war or that war? Is it that side or this side? Is it my side or your side? And I think the enemy is right there with accusations and deceits to mess up the creation that God made, and yet he's been defeated by Jesus on the cross, and the enemy has been defeated, and we have life. We have life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, they know me, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. Y'all is sheep. I'm a sheep. I need a shepherd. And the shepherd will lead me to green pastures. When I had the rare opportunity to go to Israel and to Jordan, out in the wilderness, I got a picture of what the green pastures look like. And for the bulk of the time in Israel, the green pastures are not very green. They're dry, they're wilderness, 100 to 110 degrees of not much humidity. And you could pick out the green paths where the shepherds would lead their sheep. But they won't stay long because you don't want them to chew down and take the root out of the ground. And the way that the greenness along the path would come was just by the moisture coming off the Sea of Galilee and through the air. And they just had very little rain. But they depended on it. And here's the good shepherd, Jesus. I am Yahweh. And I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I just challenge each of us. I need more and more of the good shepherd to take some time. I challenge you to take the first part of this year and just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the history of Jesus the Savior, the work of Jesus who paid the price for us, and listen to the good shepherd speak. Listen to the one who was the bread of life speak. Listen to the one who gave living water. And it wasn't just the good shepherd and the living water and the bread of life. Jesus to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe it? And that's the question I need to answer in my life. Do I believe it? And if I believe it, and am I ready to step out of the comfort zones of life into the stretching zones of growth, of empowerment through the Holy Spirit? So Jesus speaks to us and challenges us. And you can look at all those I ams as you read through John. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the gate to the sheepfold. Again and again, key pictures to think about who we are and who he did it for. Most of our spiritual activity is really engaged in making choices. And we'll have these moments, and are we going to seize them? And when I think about a heartbeat that gives direction to life, it's so simple. Just love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And make disciples. Multiply the goodness of God. Just love God. Love others. And make disciples. So as we conclude, here's just a word that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, because Paul came out of that Jewish heritage. He was on track to become a part of the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling class of people in all of Israel, the ones who came up with the 700 plus laws that came along with the Ten Commandments that you had better believe. And he was a stickler for it, and he was putting people to death. And he had that blinding moment as he was headed up to Damascus to find out who were the people of the way that were living along the way, to bring them back to Jerusalem and have them tried and maybe put to death. And he had a defining moment in his own life, a defining divine moment when Jesus showed up and he was blinded on the road. And in his blindness, he began to see the light. So he writes to the church at Philippi. Philippians 2, 7 through 14. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus my Lord, who I know, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forget what is behind, strain toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So are you ready to reign with Christ? as we step into a new year, ready to reign with Christ, to be his family and his body and his army and his bride. Ready to step out day, every day, equipped. We got the belt of truth on, right? We got the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are fit with the gospel of peace. We've got the shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy, accusation and deceit and the lies and temptation. We've got the helmet of salvation to protect our thought processes. We've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we get to speak that word in the authority that is given to us as sons and daughters of the Most High who have received the inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is right here empowering us and protecting us and providing us. All I can say is Happy New Year. I can't wait to see what God has for each of you and for us together as he unfolds his divine moments and we follow him. Amen? Amen. So Lord God, I want to thank you for the way that you've created us and called us for such a time as this into this community, into all the places of life that you've given to us. I pray that we may be those who are living for you, that our eyes would be focused on you, Jesus, who for the joy set before you endured the cross so that we might have life and we might have life forever. Would you come and continue to do your work in us and through us? And Father, would you receive the glory, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to be singing Living for Jesus.